Well, here we are at the penultimate letter to the churches in Revelation. And today we're looking at Philadelphia. But let's just recap what we've learned so far. So the letter to the church at Ephesus, we saw that God is looking for faith and service to him and his church, motivated by love and done in love. To the church at Smyrna, their suffering and persecutions in this life has its limitations. It's not God's last word for us. If we're faithful even to death, we'll receive the crown of life. To the church at Pergamum, living according to the word of God, not compromising with this world's standards, will enable us to remain true to his name and to live by our new name. And then Thyatira, we're to live according to his way of life, rejecting all idolatrous and immoral behaviour, and hang on till Christ returns. And then Sardis, looking spiritually alive on the outside means nothing if we're spiritually dead on the inside. The message was, wake up, repent, obey. So, let's read from Revelation 3, verse 7, the letter to the church at Philadelphia. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Look, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but are lying, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. If you conquer, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. You will never go out of it. I will write on you the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Well, in our study through these seven letters, we've seen that these churches were full of people like you and me, weak and sinful, and yet God still loved and cared for them and wanted them to grow closer to himself. Hence he gave many of them challenges as well as encouragements. I am continually amazed that God has left his church in the hands of weak human beings with no plan B if they stuff up. Isn't it amazing? He is so trusting. So today we look at the church in Philadelphia. This was a missionary church situated in Manisa province of Western Turkey today, about 30 miles southeast of ancient Sardis, known as the Faithful Church. What? How great to be known. Oh, that's the Faithful Church down the road. Wouldn't that be great to be known like that? What a wonderful promise the Christians there received when Christ declared that the ones with little strength will become pillars in God's temple. In other words, they'll live in the house of the Lord in heaven forever. These weak Christians had kept Christ's word and hadn't denied his name. They'd endured patiently. There's that word again, endured. All through the letters it's popped up, hasn't it? Endure. Isn't it amazing that in his holiness, Christ can look at human weakness and commend it? How different the values of Christ are from those of the world, which praises the beautiful, the successful, the rich, the ambitious, the skilled, and the powerful. In contrast, Christ praises those who know the truth about their inadequacies and don't claim any false pretenses. That's the community I want to belong to. Christ holds the power to open a door for these humble Philadelphians who have no power. He knows them inside out. He knows they don't pretend to be greater than they are. So he gives them unrestricted entrance. The sky isn't the limit to what they can do in his name. I wonder if there's a lesson here for churches today in the Western world who strive for power and excellence, that they unwittingly shut out the weak, and in doing so, lose the gifts the weak can bring to the body of Christ. I heard recently of a situation in a big church in another city where a neurodivergent young person brought up in a Christian home who'd wandered away from the faith but has recently returned to church asked to join a life group. The request was forwarded to the leadership, and all of a sudden, there was no room in any group. All were full. Despite the congregation being encouraged on Sunday to join a life group. Being neurodivergent means a person can be wired differently to most people. Maybe they're dyslexic, ADHD, on the autistic spectrum, maybe have obsessive compulsive disorder. They're not always very communicative. Generally labelled different, but probably more often difficult. At the church I attended last Sunday, the young woman doing the data projector brings her needlework and does it all through the service. She's never without it. Even when she's doing the data for a wedding or a funeral, she's doing her needlework. Growing up, that's not how I was taught to be in church. I don't know about you. But I would suggest she's probably got obsessive compulsive disorder. But these people are nevertheless loved by God. He loves them. And they love him in their own way. Who are we to cut them out of the family of God just because they're different? God wants us to understand that the open door is set before those who have little strength in whatever form that might take. Have you noticed that often those with intellectual disabilities are often very sure about God's love and have great capacity to love others? Those whose physical disabilities make them utterly reliant on God's strength are often profoundly taught by their situation to forego the world's methods of power. Verse 9 talks about those of the synagogue of Satan. This phrase is probably the name given to the Judaizers, those who tried to force legalistic Jewish practices on Gentile believers, or who said they were Jews and weren't, lying, as the scripture said. Similarly, we in the 21st century, if we block God's purposes by internal strife in the church, including our own petty prejudices, including age, race, gender, or status, we could be seen to be in the same camp as the Judaizers. When we pretend to be God's people or deny that others are, we negate the grace that sets us all free. This letter challenges us to look at our attitudes and actions towards the weak. In the second half of verse 9, Christ says that he'll make all those who say they're Jews but aren't to come and fall at the feet of the weak and acknowledge that he has and he does love them. In today's society, we often falsify God's love for the weak by our own refusal to welcome them into our fellowships. I want to say it's hard. People that are different, it's hard. But God loves them. He loves us. And he wants us to find ways to love them too and to welcome them. These verses call us to the truth of who Christ's people are before whom he sets an open door. Then he promises that those who have kept his word of patient endurance will be kept from the hour of trial that's coming. Maybe some say it's here. These verses in Revelation 3 about being spared the tribulation are cause for much discussion among some Christians. All I want to say this morning is we don't really know much of the detail about the second coming, apart from the fact it's happening. He will come again. I believe that Christ wants us to concentrate on the message that he gave us for living in the now, namely that we should repent, be watchful, tell others, practice justice and mercy, and walk humbly with our God. And to me, that seems about enough without being caught up in the future. Living in the now takes a lot of work. One aspect of weakness which we do need to remember, and for many of us is difficult, is the weakness of not knowing, of accepting that certain aspects of God's kingdom are beyond understanding. Many of us like to have answers and explanations for everything, but that's not possible when it comes to God and his kingdom. You see, we can't put God in a box and explain him. So much is beyond our understanding. Hence our need for faith. That's where our faith muscle gets to work. Of the seven letters, this one to the church in Philadelphia underlines the fact we can value our own weaknesses and we can encourage others with little strength in our Christian community. It's only as we all become totally dependent on Christ and his grace will we find ourselves part of this great company that will receive the very name of God at the end of time. Isn't that something to look forward to? The promises to the Christians at Philadelphia are that the weak will one day be pillars in God's temple, living in his temple forever. And the ones overcoming by holding on in their weakness and consequent humility will receive God's name. To receive God's name suggests that one day those who lack strength now will become totally fashioned after God's likeness. He will share his character with those who trusted him in spite of their weakness. No such promise is ever made to those who trust in their own capabilities. Are you feeling weak? Don't despair. Trust God, because you've got many good things coming to you. Isn't that good news to go home with? Let's pray.